Blog Talk Radio. Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour on Blog Talk Radio. It is January the 30th, year of our Lord, 2024. And you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor. Glad you have joined us tonight. Well, we are at the end of the month of January. God has blessed us to see another year and to see another month. We thank God for that. We thank God for the blessings that he is giving us, all that he's doing in our lives and in our families and our churches. We just thank him for his mercy and for his kindness. I hope that you are having a wonderful day, that you've had a wonderful day today. It's been a wonderful day out in the Carolinas, and we pray God's blessing upon you as you have tuned in to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. We want to invite you to join us each Sunday morning. Our service starts at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. We are in the sanctuary giving God the glory. And, of course, you are cordially invited to come and join us each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we go to the Lord with prayer and worship. We're located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. We are having in-person service, so you are cordially invited to come and be with us. Also, we want to invite you to go to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page. There, you will find more information about the church. You'll find more information about what's going on at First Baptist. You'll find upcoming events coming up at First Baptist. You'll also find our Sunday morning service there. 10 o'clock, we go live on Facebook. You can go there and you can watch the Sunday morning service if you're not able to come to church, or if you're living out of the area, you can certainly tune in and see our Sunday morning service. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll find the title and the summary for our Bible study each week, and you'll also find the call-in number. That call-in number is area code 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number, and you can participate in the Bible study. Also, with that, you will also find the link for the Bible study. If you would like to just listen, you can click on that link if you're listening over your telephone or over your computer. If you just want to take it with you as you drive along, or if you're doing things around the house, you can certainly click on that link and you can hear the Bible study. All of our Bible studies are archived. That means that they all have a separate link. So you can go to the Facebook page and find any Bible study that you would like to hear, and click on that link. It will take you directly to that Bible study. In order to participate in the Bible study, you do have to call area code 845-241-9839. And that way you can speak to me and I can speak directly to you and you can participate in the Bible study. We also want to remind you that coming up very soon, March the 10th, we'll be having Family and Friends Day at First Baptist of Holly Springs. You are invited to come, bring your family and friends, and come and be with us as we celebrate Family and Friends Day at First Baptist of Holly Springs. We invite all of you to be with us. Stay in touch with us through the Facebook page. You can leave your comments in the comments section. That way you can stay in touch with us, and we can stay in touch with you, and that way you will know what's going on at First Baptist of Holly Springs. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded, those who are listening over the internet. We pray, God, that as we go into our study tonight, that you will give us clarity and understanding, that we may hear and understand what thus saith the Lord. We pray, God, for your guidance as we continue to serve you and give your name the praise. We ask now, God, that you will touch those who are on the sick list, those who are in the rest home, those who are locked behind prison bars. Lord, let them know that you are still in the blessing business. We ask, God, that you would touch the bereaved families, those who are going through right now. We ask, God, for your mercy and for your grace upon them as well. Now, Lord, bless us tonight and every night. Bless those who are out in the street, God, who have no direction, don't know which way to go. Father, we know that with your guiding hand, you can lead them to the light. So, Father, we thank you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Our lesson tonight comes from the book of Exodus. We're going to be in the third chapter of Exodus, and then we're going to go over into the fourth chapter. The lesson title is God Calls and Moses Responds. God Calls and Moses Responds. As I said before, we're in the book of Exodus, the third chapter of Exodus. We're going to go to verse 10 through 15a, and then we're going to go over to chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. We're going to start in chapter 3, 10 through 15a, then we'll go to chapter 4, 10 through 12. So that's our lesson tonight. God calls, Moses responds. Our lesson last week was about the birth of this man, Moses, the miraculous birth of this man, Moses. If you did not hear that lesson last week, go back to the Facebook page and click on the lesson from last week so you can hear what we talked about last week. Now, between that lesson and this lesson, the intervening verses tell of Moses coming to maturity as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we must remember that Moses was raised in Egypt. Even though he was a Hebrew, he was raised as an Egyptian. Therefore, he had all the trappings of one who would be the grandson of Pharaoh. He had all the best food, the best clothing, the best education, the best people around him, and therefore he had Egyptian ways. We will find out more how these Egyptian ways come into play as we go into our lesson tonight. But on one occasion, as Moses grows up in Pharaoh's house, he goes out among the Hebrews to observe their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of the Hebrews. So in his anger, he killed the Egyptian and hid his body, thinking that his act had gone unnoticed. The next day, however, when he attempted to settle a dispute between two Hebrews, he learned that his act had not gone undetected. Realizing that his own life was now in danger, the Bible said that Moses fled to the land of Midian, a desert area that probably included Sinai, in areas east of it. Here he was to maintain in exile for 40 years. There he stayed for 40 years. During that time of being in Midian, he married Jethro's daughter. Jethro was a priest of Midian. And because he was the priest of Midian, he had some pull in the area. And Jethro, of course, was a leader in that area. Moses met his daughter and married her, and she became his wife. And for 40 years, Moses worked for his father-in-law. For the Bible said, and it came to pass in preceding time that the king of Egypt died while Moses is in Midian. The king of Egypt dies, and the people of Hebrew people who were slaves in Egypt thought at that time that certainly since Pharaoh is dead, their burdens would be lightened. But it was not so. The new Pharaoh, dramatically different from the old Pharaoh, put harder burdens upon the people, hard taskmasters over the people. They were made to make bricks without straw. It seems as if God had forgotten them. It seems as if God had not thought of them. But the Bible tells us that God had not forgotten them. And the Bible said that the people began to cry out to God for deliverance. Now, you must understand at this time that they, even though they cried out to God, this generation of people did not really know God like their forefathers did. They did not know him as the one that provided for them and carried them. But yet they remembered the promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This covenant that he made with them would one day come to fruition. So the people began to cry out. They began to cry out, thinking that God had forgotten them. The Bible said their groans became loud. And God heard their groans, And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And God remembered his covenant. God would not leave his people. God would always stay with them. He would always guide them. He would always encourage them. And so after Moses has fled for his life in Midian, he's there now with the daughter of Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he had become a dutiful son-in-law, caring for Jethro's flock. Had Moses become so busy that he had forgotten his own people? They had rejected his efforts to help them, but had he forgotten? Moses had become more and more identified with the nomadic life of the Midianites. He was now 80 years old, and his physical prowess would not have come to the same match as it was when he was young, when he fled Egypt. Life for him had become comfortable, and he was not seeking to change that lifestyle. Leading Jethro's flock to pasture, Moses came to a region of Mount Sinai. There God intervened in a miraculous manner, calling to Moses from a bush that was burning but was not consumed. This bush that burned but was not consumed caught his attention. The first thing we have to do is give God our attention. Moses was grabbed by this burning bush, and his attention went to that. Then from the bush came a voice calling Moses by name and warning him to remove his shoes because where he stood was holy ground. Following this, God identified himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and Jacob, informing Moses that he had not forgotten his people. Moses now knew that he was standing in the presence of Almighty God. So when we go to our lesson tonight, Exodus 3 and verse 10, it says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou may bringeth forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God was prepared to deliver his people from the oppression of the Egyptians. And Moses was to be his chosen instrument to accomplish this task. Moses must have been overwhelmed by this thought. Only a few moments before, he had been a shepherd minding Jethro's flock in the quiet desert. But suddenly, without any warning, he was challenged to confront the Almighty that demanded upon him a mission. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses certainly must have had mixed emotions as the implications of God calling him began to sink in. Moses was a humble man, and in his lack of experience as a leader, it must have left him feeling somewhat inadequate for that task. Doubtless, most of us would feel the same way. If we were in that same situation, we would feel the same way. You see, humility is an attitude that every leader should have. And so in demonstrating his humility, Moses showed that he had one of those qualifications that God was seeking. Yet in showing humility, Moses also revealed more. You see, apparently he thought he was going to have to free the Israelites by himself, a thought that would humble anyone. He should have realized, however, that since God was calling him to do this task, that God would be with him to strengthen him so that he could do it. In thinking of his own weakness first, he revealed that his in God was less than adequate. So the Bible says in verse 12, and he says, "Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. When he was challenged to serve, Moses' first thought was of himself and of his own weakness. In this respect, most of us would be just like him. Unless we possess an overwhelming ego, we see our weaknesses when we are called to serve God as well. But God turned Moses' thoughts away from himself. "Look to me," said God, "for I will be with thee." We too can find strength in the assurance that God will be with us when he sends us on a labor of his service. Now, before we get too caught up in thinking bad about Moses again, I want to go back to what I said earlier. You got to remember, Moses was raised as an Egyptian, so he did not really know God as his forefathers had. Being in Egypt for as many years as the people of Israel was, over the years and over the generations, they had gotten away from the worship of God, and they did not teach their children like they should have about God. So it's quite clear, and you can understand why Moses had such apprehension when it came down to dealing with this mission that God was sending him on. You see, God had already given Moses a visible sign in the burning bush, but this wasn't enough to stimulate his faith. Instead, God gave him a pledge that had to be taken completely on faith. God promised Moses that after he had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, they would return to this very same location and they would worship God there at Mount Sinai. And of course, as we know, they did. If Moses would believe that, he would have full assurance that all the obstacles that stood in his way in Israel's departing Egypt would be removed. Again, you got to remember, Moses is not up to date on what's going on with God. He is out of touch with God. He's like a person that's born in one country and raised in another. Therefore, you take on the attributes of the people that you're raised around. You take on the beliefs of the people that you're raised around. You forget about who you are and what your roots are, and you begin to act like those who are around you. And so Moses had this Egyptian thing within him that pulled at the understanding of the Almighty God. And then Moses said in verse 13 unto God, "Behold, when I came unto the children of Israel, when I come unto them, what shall I say unto them? The God of our fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them?" Moses has questions. Moses' next problem dealt with the matter of authority. He anticipated that the Israelites would demand to know by what right he came claiming to be a leader over them. In any encounter with the heavily armed Egyptians, the Israelites would be at a disadvantage. They had every right to check on his credentials. If anyone who come to claim to be their leader and their emancipator, they wanted to know who he was and who sent him. The appropriate answer to the question would have been, "The God of our fathers sent me unto you." That answer was inadequate for Moses, but he feared that it would not be enough also for the Israelites. They had been surrounded so long by the Egyptians, by the idolatry of the Egyptians. Most of the knowledge of God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had grown vague in their minds. No doubt they were familiar with the names of these Egyptian gods, and Moses was quite sure that they would want to know the special name of the God that he represented. At first glance, this may not strike us so much as an excuse, as a request for information. Moses needed this for his mission, yet underneath it reveals his lack of faith that God would provide whatever he needed to accomplish his mission. You see, when God gives us a promise of victory, we ought not to be too particular about the details. or how it will be carried out. God gives us a mission and promises a victory. Then we must know that whenever that victory comes, however that victory comes, it will come through God and through God alone. So when we get down to verse 14, I'm going to read 14 and 15a. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, have sent me unto you. You see, in these verses, God's special name is given to Moses to give him assurance as he returned to Egypt to free his people. Beloved, many scholars have written much on the meaning and the implications of this special name. In Hebrew, the word was a four-letter word. It was YHWH, YHWH, and it means I am, or I am the existing one. The Hebrews came to consider this name so sacred that they would not even mention it or pronounce it, substituting the name for God. And when they were reading the text, and they would get to that point to read out loud, they would use the word Yahweh. In the American Standard Version of the Bible, it's translated to Jehovah. Many editions of the King James Version and the Revised Standard Version are printed as the Lord in large letters and in small letters as well. The point is, and we want to stress here, that Yahweh or Jehovah or God alone exists. He has always been and he will always be. This is the name that God gave himself. This should have been enough to convince Moses of the success of the mission on which he had been called by God. But Moses still had some doubts. He still had some considerations. He did not quite understand what God was saying to him. The intervening verses record God's instructions to Moses. He was to return to Egypt, gather the elders of Israel together, and inform them that God of their fathers had heard their cry and was ready to deliver them from their bondage. Together they were to go to Pharaoh and ask for the release so that they could worship God. Furthermore, God told Moses that the result would be Pharaoh would refuse their call for emancipation. And finally, God would stretch out his hand and smite Egypt with many wonders. After that, Pharaoh would let them go. So let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they shall say, the Lord have not appeared unto thee. Moses still had his doubts. He knew that when he presented himself to the leaders, they would have to take his statement on faith. Moses knew these people well enough to know that they would not accept his word without some type of additional proof. In verse 2 and 3, and the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And Moses cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. This rod was a shepherd's staff, the ordinary working tool of every shepherd. It served as a walking stick for the shepherd. It served as a weapon to fend off wild animals. The crook at the other end was useful for retrieving sheep that had fallen into dangerous situations, dangerous places. God called Moses to throw it on the ground, and when he did, it immediately became a snake or a serpent. We're not told what kind of snake it was, but evidently it must have been poisonous because the Bible said that when it turned into a snake, Moses ran away from it. This is not like a man who had lived in the desert who was familiar with snakes, even though he should have known what snakes were poisonous and what snakes were not. But evidently, when he threw the rod on the ground and the Bible said it turned into a serpent, Moses realized that that serpent was a very dangerous, poisonous one. And so the Bible said he fled from it. Verse 4 and 5. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, had appeared unto him. Moses faced still another test of faith. You would think after all of that, he would be convinced. But many times in our lives, God shows us miracle after miracle, and we're still not convinced in God. We still don't have complete faith in him. Even though God has opened doors for us, even though God has healed our body, even though God has done marvelous things in our lives, many of us still have doubts. We still have little faith. And we still don't know what to do, even though God has given us instruction. Moses faced still another test of his faith, one that most of us might have trouble passing. God asked him to pick up the snake by the tail. See, an experienced snake handler would not pick up a snake by the tail because the snake could turn its head and bite you. Most professional snake handlers would grab the snake by the head. They would not grab him by the tail. Without hesitation, he reached down and picked up the serpent just as God had ordered. Ah, his faith must be growing stronger now. Immediately, it became a rod once again. Apparently, the sign of the rod was one of the signs to convince the Israelite leaders that Moses had indeed been sent from God. In verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither therefore And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses still had excuses to offer in order to escape his mission. He was not an eloquent man. He was true. That was true. Being an Egyptian, he barely had need to speak. Certainly he only would be spoken and spoken to. He would never be able to deliver God's message effectively because he was not a people person. Even his confrontation with God through these verses were very hard for him to handle. Perhaps there was some truth in what Moses was saying. His long years of shepherding and the long years that he had in Egypt did not make him a person who had speaking skills. Like most beginning speakers who had to face their first audience, he may have feared that he was tied-tongued, or he would not know what to say, or he would not be able to put words together to make the appeal that God gave him. He may have felt that he could no longer express himself fluently in those languages. Some have even suggested that he suffered from a speech impediment, but there is nothing in the text to indicate that he had a speech impediment. He simply was not a speaker. He was not one who was eloquent. He was not one with social graces. He did not know the social graces that people would know who would come into crowds and begin to mingle with people. And the Lord said unto him in verse 11 and 12, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. You see, even if Moses had some basis for his excuse, he still revealed a lack of faith in God. Since God was sending him on this mission, Moses should have trusted God to provide the means to accomplish. God reminded him that he had made man's mouth. He made man's ears. He made man's eyes. The Creator certainly could control what he made. Once again, God assured Moses that he would be with him. And then he promised to teach him what to say. Centuries later, Jesus would make a similar promise to the 12 disciples when sending them out to announce the nearness of the kingdom of God. When they were brought before governors and kings, they would have to speak unto them. And Jesus promised them they would have the Spirit that would go with them, to give them the words to speak. You'll find that in Matthew 10, 18 through 20. One more attempt by Moses to refuse the divine commission kindled God's anger against him. It was clear that at this moment, Moses did not have sufficient faith in God to provide for the proclaiming deficiencies. So God told him that he would provide Aaron, his brother, to be his spokesman. That announcement, it seemed, gave Moses the encouragement to do as God had bidden him. You see, beloved, there are times in our lives when we fall short. We think that we are not adequate up to the task. But we must remember that God has always provided for us. We know that now, more so than any other generation that has ever been. We know and trust in God more than anyone has over the years. Therefore, when God gives us a mission, particularly in the church, when he gives us a mission to go out into the world, when he gives us a mission in our families, in our homes, on our jobs, we must know that God's going to be with us through that mission. Oh, the odds may be insurmountable. It may seem like you can't do it or you don't have the skills to get it done. But God will provide whatever you're lacking. When God calls, we have to respond just like Moses did. Now, I understand Moses had little faith, and many of us will have to deal with that same thing when God calls us to do his work. We have to grow in faith. And even though this man was 80 years old when God called him, he still had not grown in his faith. He still had not grown in his understanding and his trust in God. This great commission that God had given him, this great mission that God had given them, took a lot of courage. And many of us have the same type of intrepidation when God calls us. We don't have the courage. For God told him to go to Pharaoh, along with the leaders of the Israelitic people. Going to Pharaoh would be a monumental task. To stand before a man who had the power to thumbs up or thumbs down on you took a lot of courage. But God sent him. God assured him that he would have the victory, and he would give him all that he needed to have in order to accomplish his mission. You see, everywhere we turn among the churches, one is likely to hear and contemplate that there aren't enough trained, qualified, dedicated leaders. Why is the shortage of that? In most congregations, there are enough trained and qualified people to fill all needed jobs. But what's lacking is dedication. There are enough people to do the job, but what's lacking is the dedication. Moses tried to assume leadership over Israel apparently before he was prepared for such a position and before God was ready for him to do so. So the disappointment and the disillusionment was understood, especially since he had committed such a great crime and fled Egypt. He was afraid to go back. But after 40 years in Midian, Moses must have felt comfortable. He was not inclined to leave his security, to risk everything in the courts of Pharaoh. In the same way, many of our church members are uncomfortable on the sidelines. They attend church regularly, even contribute financially, but they are reluctant to leave the security of the pew. They're reluctant to leave the security of the sideline to become actively involved in the work of the church. Many may honestly feel inadequate, lacking the skills needed for service. The church has an opportunity and an obligation to prepare these people for service for which they are capable. Perhaps many have succumbed to the spirit of the me age, or displaying the I don't know what to do or I don't want to get involved syndrome. For some of these, only a burning bush experience or a death-threatening crisis will jar them out of their lethargic concepts. But we dare not wait for such experience to recruit our leaders. Most people will be recruited for service when they are comforted and confronted regularly with a vision of the harvest field and their own opportunities and abilities to serve in those harvest fields. Still, we must understand today, as our lesson states, when God calls, Moses responds. We must learn to do the same thing Moses did. Even though our faith has to grow, we can accomplish the mission that God has given us. That is our lesson for tonight. We're going to stop right there. We'll come back next week and we'll go a little further. We're going to deal with Moses all the way up until the actual exodus of the people of Egypt. And we'll talk about that as we go. I'm going to open the line. Maybe some who would like to speak on the lesson tonight. Maybe you have some other information that you would like to share with us, or perhaps you would like to add something to the lesson. All right, I'm going to open the lines. Let's go to our first caller, error code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor.
Good evening. How are you?
Good evening. I'm doing fine. Hope you are.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I enjoyed the lesson on tonight about Moses. And I on verses, it's a few verses where Moses was talking about the lack of, he had a lot of, wait a minute, I'm trying to see where I am. Oh, his list of qualifications, his qualifications that he gave the Lord.
Uh-huh.
On 3:11, he talked about he wasn't capable of the duty that the Lord was trying to give him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And then in 3:13, he talked about the lack of a message. You know, what should he say to him? And, you know, he really felt that he didn't really have anything that he could say to to Israel. And then 4:1, he talked about the lack of authority, that he felt that the people wouldn't believe him.
Right.
And I think I can't see which I'm trying to think of which verse did you stop at, because you went down to 4. But, you didn't
in chapter 4.
Yeah.
I went down to 12th verse.
Verse 4.
No, chapter 12? 4. I went to verse 12, the 12th verse.
Okay. Yeah, because on verse 10, he talked about the lack of eloquence, the lack of being able to talk to the people fluently and being able to persuade them by speaking.
Mm-hmm.
He felt a lack of, he had that lack, and he just kept coming up with different things. And like you said, the Lord was told him, didn't he make man's mouth? And he would give him what to say if he would, you know, go ahead and do it.
That's right.
Do
That's
what
right.
he wanted him to do. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I was All just right. Talking about the different lacks that he said he had. He kept complaining, you know, telling God that he couldn't do it because of this, that, all these different reasons.
Yeah. He had a lot of excuses, didn't he?
Yeah.
A lot of people have excuses. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Let's go down to area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Good evening. Yes, Pastor Rogers, I'm on the line.
How are you tonight?
I hope you're doing well. I'm well. I hope everyone is doing well.
Uh-huh. Good.
Mm-hmm.
Great lesson. And I truly enjoyed it. Most I could say about it is, I know I too have felt sometimes that I wasn't adequate enough to maybe speak at a church function or you know, whether it was even in front of people at work sometimes. So I think we all have, well, maybe not all, because there are some people that just truly confident in everything they do, but you know, I think I can relate to Moses and him not feeling like he could do it, even though God asked him. Not that he didn't have faith, just that sometimes our faith can be, I guess, still a little shaky until we get into it and put ourselves into the situation and then realize, hey, God is here with me. I can do this.
You're right. We all have those moments where we feel inadequate. I think that's only human to feel inadequate at times.
Yes.
At times, not all the time.
At times.
If you feel
right.
like that all the time, there's a problem there. But there are times in life where we can feel inadequate, particularly when we're faced with huge problems, you know. There are times that we can feel inadequate. You're absolutely right with that. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. I'm on the line, Rev. Rogers. I enjoyed the lesson.
Good evening. Good.
Things I want to say is one of the things that we should remember, you know, is that when God calls us, that he equips us,
That's right. You know,
for whatever commission that he gives to us. And so we just have to take him at his word and trust him. But in this lesson here, we see that, you know, Moses, he just didn't get it. But, you know, at a human level, you know, what God was calling Moses to do was plain scary, really.
It was.
You know, and Moses, you know, he just offered a series of objections. But in this lesson, when God replied to Moses that, I will be with you, that was like the same expression of encouragement that Jesus gave to his disciples just before, you know, he ascended back to heaven and before they would face, you know, tests of their faith. So I think that's about it.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, especially about the part where you said it was very scary, because you realize that Pharaoh was the leading world leader at that time. And to go up.
Anybody there?
Hello?
Yes, I'm here.
Hello?
I think we may have lost Pastor.
I think we lost him.
Yeah, I think so.
Maybe come back in. Now hold on a second. He might be talking and thinking we're hearing him.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, he might be.
Yeah, we hear you then.
Yes.
Okay, I don't know what happened. Microphone went off somehow or another. But, going back to what you were saying, it indeed would be a very scary thing to go before Pharaoh because many people could not even approach Pharaoh. Go before Pharaoh and to demand something from Pharaoh, that would take a lot of courage to do. So I can certainly understand how Moses would be afraid to go and approach a man like Pharaoh. Let's go to the next number. Area code 984, last four digits, 1570. 1570.
Hello, Pastor.
Hello.
I think what stood out to me most was when you said a couple of things, but one thing was Moses knew these people. You said Moses knew these people well enough that he knew that they would not accept basically they would not accept his words without proof. They would they wanted proof that instead of accepting it by faith, he knew that they would want proof that he was actually sent by God. And I think that's I understand it, but it's sad because a lot of times, even in the church today, people miss out on what God is doing because they are so focused on the vessel, and not what's inside the vessel or what's working through the vessel, and which I can understand and want proof, but I believe a lot of times they tie the hands of God and what he wants to do in their environment because they are not willing to step out on faith or accept things by faith. And another thing, as you were saying about serious business, it was serious business and scary that he was going before Pharaoh. But we have to keep in mind that any position, every leader in that church, in a church or in the a part of the kingdom, they got to realize that if God calls you or he placed you in a position, it's serious business because you are doing kingdom work. Mm-hmm. And you're working with souls, and it is serious. And I think that it was a good thing that he felt inadequate, or he felt like he wasn't confident enough, because he knew how serious this was. God is calling me to lead his people out of bondage. He's calling me to do this. And yes, anybody would feel inadequate or feel like they didn't have what it takes, but not understanding or not realizing that God had already equipped him. But the thing about that is now when we have to look at a lot of times in the church, you don't see this in people. You don't see that fact that they feel like they're inadequate or they're just not qualified. And they get up there or they start doing things and stepping out, and they're out of the will of God because they're not relying on God. They're not praying. They're not seeking God and saying, God, what will you have me to do? And I can only say, for myself, if God give me something to do, I'm like, okay, God, I'm giving it right back to him. I said, God, these are not my works. These are your works. I'm just a vessel, and I'm going to yield myself to you, and you can work through me. And sometimes you don't want to do it, but you know that God has called you or he placed you there, and you yield yourself to him to move through you. And, yes, it's that, as I say, I don't want to say a lack of confidence, but it's that fear or that reverence, and not a fear that torments or fear that paralyzes, but it's a reverence that's there because you reverence God and you want to make sure that you're in tune with what he's doing.
Exactly. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. You said a mouthful there. Many of us have lacking in our faith, and we must know that whatever God has called us to do, he will equip us to do it. And many people have missed a lot of opportunities because of their fears and because of the fact that they were afraid to go forward. But like you said before, God has placed you somewhere. If God has called on you for something, that means that God sees something in you that you don't even see in yourself. And so you're right. You're absolutely right. I thank you for that, because we have to come to the realization that, God can use all of us, and we have to be attuned and be ready to open our hearts and to open our minds to receive God and the blessings of God. And that way we can accomplish the things that God has called us to do, particularly in the church. It is not easy work in the house of God. I said that last Sunday. And in order to get it done, it must be done by those who have courage, those who walk by faith and not by sight, and those who understand the will of God, and they're willing to put themselves out there to do God's work. I appreciate your saying that tonight. Excuses, excuses, excuses. It seems like everybody has excuses, but God, this lesson calls us to get rid of all of our excuses so that we can go forward and be the people that God has called us to be. Does anyone else have anything else they would like to add? Anyone else have anything else they'd like to add? Minister Lester, are you still there?
I'm still here.
Would you? We got about 4 minutes. Could you give us a prayer?
Okay. Father God, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus. And first of all, we thank you for this lesson. For you told us in your word that many are called, but few are chosen. And it is our desire to be that chosen vessel that you can use, that you can work through, that you can speak through, that you can encourage through. And, Father, we realize, glory to God, that what you're doing in this season, praise God, it calls us to come to another level. It's calling for us to be serious. It's calling for us to be committed because we realize that the work that you are doing, praise God, is kingdom work. And, Father, we just ask right now in the name of Jesus, glory to God, that you just continue to equip us, continue to give us the faith to step out, praise God, and trust you. Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus that we just stay connected to you because we realize, glory to God, that we can do nothing in ourselves. But if we lean and depend on you, we realize that all things are possible. If we lean and depend on you and yield ourselves to you as a vessel, praise God, and we know, glory to God, and what you have placed in our hands to do, the task that you have placed in our hands to complete, it will be completed not by the power and not by the might of man, but by your spirit, by your spirit. And Father, we just thank you right now once again for this lesson and thank you for what you're doing in every heart. And we ask that you just continue to be with us and lead and guide us and keep us until we meet again. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and a mighty amen.
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 Thank you so very much, Minister. Thank all of you for being on the line tonight. We pray God's blessing on you, that you will tell somebody about the Bible Study Power Hour every Tuesday, 7 p.m., right here on Blog Talk with you. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday. Y'all have a good night.
Good night, everyone.
Everyone, have a blessed night. Good night.
Good night.
Got a little something I want to share with you. Not just the moment how the Lord brought me through. There were times I was down in my life, but she came and made my pathway bright. She picked me up when I was falling down, laid my feet on solid ground. That's my testimony.
I've been down and
I didn't have no one,
no one to rescue me.
Here's the testimony.
Jesus came,
gave me the victory. I got the victory. Ladies and gentlemen, Jeff and Mickey.
Yes, it was the first of the month.